So at the end of a trial, the lawyers will stand up and they each get one last chance to bring all the pieces together in a closing argument. The who, the why, the how. Throughout the court case, each aspect is explored in part, and at the end they try to bring it all together for you. They try to bring all the pieces at one time so that the aha comes. Or at least it hopefully comes. That's what they're hoping to accomplish in these closing arguments. Here's the who, the why, the how. And this idea of kind of the closing argument, bringing it all together, is what John essentially is going to do for us today as we arrive at the final chapter of his letter. Today we've come to 1 John chapter 5. And over the last several weeks, as we've walked through this letter, this book of Scripture, we've seen a lot of things. John started off his letter by really hammering on the validity of Jesus' existence. And we started this on Easter, if you remember. John said, we have seen Jesus, we've heard Jesus, we've touched Jesus, like this. Yes. We've seen Alan, we've heard Alan, we've touched Alan. Right? He's real. This is how John talks about Jesus. We've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. He existed, we've experienced him. John wanted us to know that. And then he continued and said, in realizing this truth, that Jesus is real, that Jesus is God's Messiah, we have this invitation, this calling to walk in God's light. And then John shared ways for us. How do we walk in light? How do we walk in God's love? He gave us some warnings and some God-given guardrails to keep us in the truth, on the path. John showed us these team lineups, and he showed us what the love of God looks like. All through these last four chapters, we've had these reoccurring themes that he keeps bringing up. He keeps talking about believing in Jesus. He keeps talking about being born of God or being children of God. He keeps talking over and over about love and obeying and victory. And as we begin to come to the close of this first letter, this book of 1 John, he brings all of these pieces together. He wants us to have this big aha moment. He's asking, do you understand the whole story? Do you understand where I'm bringing you? It started with an invitation. He started by inviting you, and he's asking you, do you know, do you understand where I want you to go? Do you understand this invitation? So we come to 1 John chapter 5, and he's trying to bring it all together for us. He says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, it really might feel like John is repeating himself. It probably should, because he's said these things over and over again, but he really wants us to get it. He wants us to really understand it at the core of our being. We know this truth. He says, when you believe in Jesus, not just an intellectual nod, just like kind of a passing acknowledgement. Oh yeah, it's Jesus, like I've heard. No, when you believe in Jesus, when you realize that he was the reality of who he was and who he is today, that he was God made flesh, that Jesus came to give himself for you, for me, for us, so that we might receive and accept this invitation to renewed fellowship. When we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we are born of God. He says, when you believe in Jesus, you become children of God. You become part of God's family. There's no big action to accomplish. There's no bar you have to jump over. It's not by merit. It's not by accomplishment. It is by faith, he says. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God does the work. You simply receive. You open yourself up to him. Paul talks about this as the free gift of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But John says, as children of God, or maybe we use the term as Christians, it's not just, yay, Jesus, woohoo, Jesus, I go to heaven now. He says, when you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John then tells us, as he has been over and over and over again, to love God means to love others. Another way we can say this, picking up on John's language, is you can't love the parent, but not the children. When Alan was first born, when we were first new parents, we noticed an interesting shift, a subtle shift, in our social world. We had some friends who would always invite us over to do things, and suddenly they stopped. Suddenly they hesitated. It was like, we really like you, but you have that thing with you now. You have that little person with you now. We're not very fond of it being along. Now, to be fair, we loved date nights. We loved getting a babysitter and going out without kids. That was magical. But as soon as you imply, we don't really like that kid of yours, we don't really care to see him with us, it kind of, you know, crimps our style, it kind of bothered us a bit. I was like, no, we're a family. He comes with. He comes up on stage. God loves us, and he welcomes us into fellowship, into this intimate relationship, into his family, and we cannot turn around and say, God, you are great, but your family kind of stinks. John says you can't do this. If you love God, you love his children. So we might say, okay, well, that sounds okay, but who are the children of God? Who do I have to love? I mean, I might even say, I love my church family, so I'm good, right? As long as we love each other here, we're following what John has said. But John doesn't just say, hey, you just have to love God's children who attend worship with you. He doesn't just say you have to love God's children who are near you. He says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is the child of God, and you have to love the children of God. That means we need to love others outside of our four walls and our online stream. We need to love others outside of our community. We need to love all of God's children, even the ones we disagree with. There are Christians, children of God, whose theology do not align perfectly with ours. There are Christians whose politics do not align perfectly with ours. There are Christians whose opinions do not align perfectly with ours. And John says, you need to love them. You need to love them because they are children of God. A few years ago, you might remember, we did a series here called Love Versus Like. We said it's very easy to like people, but loving them is very different. It's quite difficult at times. It's the same with God. It's easy to like God. Oh, I like God. He's friendly. He's that guy and this guy. But to love God is different. John has given us the prime examples, the core illustrations of love. Throughout his book, he said love is sacrificial, love is unconditional, love is unmerited, love is a conscious choice. Love is not a mushy romantic feeling. It is a choice to love. It's an action-oriented decision. And it will take everything we have and everything we are to make an active movement in love towards other people. What we realize is to like people takes nothing. Maybe a smile, maybe a friendly hi. To like people, that takes nothing. To love people takes everything we have. And John says, if you are children of God, you love God's family. We saw this last week, though. As we receive God's love that he freely gives, as we receive the love he's pouring out, it will naturally make us want to love him and to love others. John continues here in chapter 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Okay, how do we know that we're loving God's family like he wants us to? This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. John doesn't make a lot of sense here, if you think about it. He seems to be talking in circles. How do you know that you are loving God's family? He says, you want to know how you're going to love the family of God? You love God, and you keep his commands. And on the surface, this seems very backwards. How do you love others? Love God and keep his commands. Normally, if I ask, how do you love others, it should include something to do for the other, shouldn't it? How do I love people? I love God and keep his commands. He doesn't mention others at all. This is kind of confusing, but if you've been following John for the past four chapters, it all makes sense. He's bringing the pieces together. First, this is what John started his letter with. He says, the one who says he loves God and yet walks in sin and disobedience is a liar. He told us you can't claim to walk in God's light but live in darkness. So we love God and we walk in His light, we walk in His ways, we walk in His callings, we walk in His commands. Love God, follow His commands. What are His commands? John has told us again and again and again. I suspect you probably know the answer. What are God's commands? He says, love God and love others. This is the command of God, to love God and love others. The whole of walking in God's light, the whole of Scripture boils down to this. Now, we've referenced this several times, but let's actually look where Jesus says it. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, hey, how do I follow everything God wants me to do? How do I follow all of God's commands? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law, all of the prophets, all of the commands of God hang on these two commandments. Jesus says, love God with everything you have. Love others like you love yourself. Love God, love others. All of the commands of God boil down to these two things. So the question we're asking is, how do we know if we are loving others? If we keep the commands of God. What are the commands of God? To love God and love others. It's all in there if we've been following what John has been saying. God loves us, we love Him, we love others. It is so simple, it almost sounds nonsensical. I mean, we're looking for a complex answer. God, how do I live for you? How do I show the world I'm a Christian? How do I follow you as a child of God? We expect some kind of complex system. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Here's the whole list, because we're trying to achieve something eternal. Forever with God. We're looking to make ourselves better, right? Yet John's message, honestly, God's message, is so simple. God says, I love you. Receive my love and enter into this relationship with me. And here are the rules. As I love you, love me back and love my family. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's why John can say here that the commands of God are not burdensome. Many of us grew up with the burden of living for God. Depending on your church background, there was a list. Here are the 25,000 things you should do each week to please God. And then here's the list of a billion things not to do. And as long as you follow all these things, God will be happy. That's a burden. It was challenging, and it wasn't a new idea. Jesus encountered this same mindset in his day. Matthew 23, we see Jesus talking to the crowds. He says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They have this authority. And so you feel you must be careful to do everything they tell you, all the do's, all the don'ts. They tie heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on people's shoulders. In order to please God, we've built these elaborate systems of rules, all of the do's, all of the don'ts. And Jesus comes along and he says this in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus tells us that living for God doesn't have to feel like a burden. Living for God should feel joyful. It should feel easy, light, natural. The whole of everything God calls us to do really boils down to loving God and loving others, to receive love and to give love. And so if you're here this morning, or if you're listening online and you say, you know, I'm trying to live for God, and I'll be honest, it feels like a burden, it feels challenging, it feels heavy, you might need to stop and go, who am I actually living for? Because John tells us, love God, love others. That's the summation of everything, and that should not feel heavy if we're living for God. Now, let's be fair, it's not as easy as we want it to be sometimes. It's not a burden, but it's also not easy. Oftentimes it can be hard. It is not easy to love those who are different than you. It is not easy to love those who disagree with you. It is not easy to love those who want to argue with you. Yet we are loved by our Creator, and therefore we choose to love His creation. God's commands are not burdensome because we do them out of a relationship. When you truly love someone, you want to please them. It doesn't feel like work to do the things for them or with them. When you are working on your honey-do list, the love you have for your spouse makes doing the list different. It may not all be fun and games, it's usually not, but your love for your spouse who's asking you to do these things, it pushes you forward. It compels you in love to do these things. It's not a burden most of the time because it's out of love. Right? These are not things that I would naturally get up and do, but because I love my wife, I do these things for her. Because I love God, I do these things for Him. And it's not a burden, it's a joy. When we love God, living for Him, walking with Him is a joy. It's not a burden. Do you remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis? Jacob and his pretty girlfriend Rachel. Jacob sees Rachel, he's like, I really like her, she's pretty, I want to marry her. Goes to her dad, hey, Rachel's daddy, can I marry your daughter? She's really pretty, I want to marry her. And what does he say? You can marry my daughter. It's going to take you 7 years. 7 years you have to work for me. Thank goodness we've gotten rid of this system. 7 years you can work for me, and then you've earned the right to marry my daughter. 7 years. And what does Genesis 29:20 tell us? So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Great illustration of what this looks like. When we love someone, it is not a burden to do things for them with them. When we love God, it is not a burden to love Him and love others. When we do things out of love, they are not work, they are not burdensome. So as we love God, as we love others, having experienced God's love in our own lives, the burden is lifted. Again, not always easy, but that's the truth. God says, walk with me, my burden is light. There will be days where it's hard to love. And I think that's why John has been so clear. Love is a choice. Love is not an emotion or a feeling. You may not feel loving, but you choose to be loving. So what then is the outcome of all this love? We receive love, we give love. What's the outcome? He continues here in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John says, just in case you've missed the point, we are overcomers. We are victorious. We sang about this morning. Abby shared about it as she prayed with us this morning. We have eternity with God who loves us. We have overcome the world. And remember, for John, the world is not just the physical planet we live on. The world is this idea of the against God system. There's God's way of living and there's the other way. He says, we have overcome the against God way of living. We have come with God. The evil, the darkness that is in this world we live in, we have overcome it. God is light, He's told us. God is love. And when we walk in God's light, and we love with God's love, the darkness is pushed back and we will overcome. Each and every time you choose to love God and love others, despite how you might feel in the moment, you bring a small piece of God's kingdom to the world today. Now, we talk about overcoming. We have overcome, we are victorious. We will be with Jesus forever, and that is true. But we also overcome by bringing and being a part of His kingdom in the here and now. Every time you choose to love someone, especially when you don't feel loving, every time you choose to love someone, you bring God's kingdom here now. Not just in the future when you get to be with Him in eternity, but today you bring God's kingdom here. It all hinges on this belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And so John is summarizing his entire letter here. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he wants to return to his opening point one more time. Again, he started off with, Jesus is real. I have seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him, I've experienced him. He started with his testimony, his experience. But before he finishes, he says, I want you to know there are other testimonies. You don't just have to believe me as I'm writing. There are other testimonies, other witnesses to Jesus. 1 John 5:6 through 8. He says this, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. John says, in addition to everything I'm saying to you, in addition to my experiences that I've been sharing with you, there are also three other testimonies, three other witnesses to Jesus as God's Son. You've got the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, we understand the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit moves in us and teaches us. The Holy Spirit is God's voice in our lives, showing us the truth. The Holy Spirit, John has referred to kind of as these guardrails to keep us in step with Jesus, in step with God. So John says the Holy Spirit testifies, he witnesses, he tells you these things. We understand that to a point. But what does John mean about the water and the blood? It seems maybe that John is trying to rearticulate this opening claim, Jesus is real. He's not just spiritual, he's not just a phantom, a spiritual being. He's real, he's physical, he's fully God and fully man. But the specifics here of his water and blood references are somewhat unclear. It was interesting, the one commentator I read this week said, this is the most perplexing passage in the letter. Great. Let me just throw out a couple ideas this morning. Because we're not 100% sure what is the water and the blood reference. So Martin Luther and John Calvin, two theologians of the past, they both argue that these are references to our baptism, the water in baptism, and to us taking communion, the blood of Christ, our water and blood seen through Christ. The sacraments, baptism, communion, serve as testimonies or witnesses to Christ. Kind of makes sense. Nod my head with that, but the verb tense here doesn't quite fit. John's talking about these things in the past, not in the present, when we take communion, when we are baptized. So it fits, but not quite. Augustine, another theologian of the past, argued that it is the water and blood that came from Jesus' side. You remember, as Jesus is crucified, he dies. They're going around breaking the legs of the people on the cross, but they don't break his legs. They put the spear in his side, and John's gospel tells us that water and blood poured from Jesus' side. And in John's gospel, the soldier who sees that goes on to testify about who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God. John writes, they testified so that you might believe. And so John says that Jesus came by the water and blood. There's this testimony of his side, and yet again, it doesn't quite fit the way John says it. So it's an idea, but doesn't quite fit. Others believe that the water is a reference to Jesus' birth and the blood a reference to his death, which kind of makes sense. Again, John seems to be arguing that Jesus was real, he's physical, he's not just a spirit. In John's day, there was this idea of Gnosticism, where they were saying, hey, Jesus came, but he wasn't real. You couldn't touch him, he was just a spirit. He wasn't a physical human being. So is John arguing the blood and the water of birth and death? Maybe. One of the earliest theories, this is the last one we'll look at, is by a theologian by the name of Tertullian. He thought it was a reference to the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of the crucifixion. It goes like this. When Jesus was baptized, he was not baptized in repentance for his own sin, he had none, but because he wanted to completely identify with sinful humanity. When he came by water, it was his way of saying, I am one of you. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die because he had to. Death could not have power over him, but he laid down his life to identify with sinful humanity and to save us from our sins. When he came by blood, it was so that he could stand in our place as a guilty sinner and to take the punishment our sins deserved. In both his baptism and his death, it affirmed who he was. The perfect sinless Son of God. Now, there's a whole bunch of theories right there. It can be kind of interesting for some of us who like this stuff to debate which one of these specifically did John mean. But the underlying point in all of them is the same. Jesus is the Son of God. The water, the blood, the Spirit of God all give the same testimony. They all witness the same way. They all point to the same conclusion. Jesus is the Son of God. This is what John has been telling us. It's what the water, the blood, and the Spirit all say. Charles Spurgeon, a more recent theologian and pastor, put it this way. He said, in the Old Testament, a priest was always ordained by sacrificial blood, by cleansing water, and oil that spoke of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had these three witnesses to his priestly ministry: the blood, the water, the Spirit. John says, here are witnesses. Here is testimony of who Jesus is. And he continues, verse 9, we accept human testimony. But God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, look, you listen to other people. You listen to what people say, to human testimony. So when God himself speaks up, should we not listen? Should his word not carry more weight? Here are the witnesses. Here are the testimony of myself, John, and the Spirit, the blood, the water. Here's the question. Is God a liar, or is Jesus his one and only Son sent to save us? In the closing statements in the courtroom, this is the question it boils down to. Is God a liar, or is Jesus his Son? If Jesus is God's Son, and you believe God in this, you have eternal life. You have the love of the Father. You are a child of God. You move through this life being loved and extending love. Again, it sounds so simple. God loves you. He wants you to love him and love others. It sounds so simple. Did we really need an entire letter from John explaining this? Bigger question, do we even need the whole of Scripture to explain this simple point? Apparently we do. Because many of us really struggle with this. We want to make it so complex. And yet John has been hammering this simple point. God loves you. He wants you to love him and love others. God is not calling us to blind faith. He doesn't want us just to believe because he said so. He's giving us testimony. He's giving us proof. And yes, it's not as elementary as John's point of saying, look, John says, I have seen Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I've been able to touch Jesus. I walked with him. We wish that we could see Jesus, hear Jesus, touch Jesus. We don't get that simple of an answer. And yet there's still proof. John says, let me tell you what I've seen, heard, and touched. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let God himself share with you. There's proof. It's not blind faith. Many times we want to kind of sit the fence on this. The verdict is God a liar? Is Jesus son of God? We say, look, what if I just sit the fence? What if I don't make a decision one way or the other? I just kind of ride the middle line. John doesn't give us that option. He says you either make God to be a liar or you make Jesus to be the Son of God. You either have life with God or you don't have life. There is no middle ground. You can't sit the fence. Again, you put yourself in a courtroom, you get the closing argument, the judge looks at you as the jury and says, go make a decision. You don't get to come back and say, we think he's guilty and not guilty. Like, we're going to ride. You don't get that choice. John won't give us the choice either. You have to make a decision. But the decision doesn't have to be made in isolation. He's calling us to be children of God, the family of God. And so when we find ourselves kind of stuck on that fence, we come to each other. We're struggling. We say, hey, I'm struggling. Here's where I want to go, but I'm just struggling. Can you walk with me? Can you pray with me? Can you help me answer some questions? So this morning, if you're on that fence, don't just sit there and do it by yourself. Lean in to the children of God, the family of God, say, hey, I'm struggling with this decision. But this morning, John is bringing everything together to say, what is your verdict? What is your final decision? You have to make a choice. Is God a liar, or is Jesus the Son of God? Now go deliberate and bring back your verdict. God, this morning, I'm still astounded by how simplistic John makes this for us. We are very good at complicating things, at adding layers. And yes, to love you is complicated at times because there's a lot of nuances. And yet at the core of what you call us to do, to become children of God, we believe in Jesus and we love you and we love others. Father, this morning, would you press your Holy Spirit onto and into each one of us to hear the proof, the testimony, the witness that you bring, that Jesus is your Son, that he loves us, that you love us, that you sent him and he came willingly to die on a cross so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. And that he rose again 3 days later and he is ascended with you, preparing a place for us. Lord, would you press your Holy Spirit upon us to experience your love and to extend it back to you and to others. Lord, help us to make our verdict. Help us to make our decision to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Speak to our hearts today. And this we ask and pray in his name. Amen.
Let us stand and worship.